Well, I forgot to turn this on. There we go. All right. So there it is. Everybody's pride and joy. My driver's license photo. We all like these photos so much, we just carry them around in our pockets, right? Every one of us. Now, how many of us, though, would take our driver's license photo and blow it up and put it on the mantle, like next to our family's photos, right? Anybody, any takers on that? Andy's standing up and saying he really likes his photo, I guess. Well, I don't think there's a lot of takers on that. Andy's all up for anything, I think. But, you know, last time I was there and I took this picture, you know, they actually asked me if I wanted to do a retake. I didn't even know that was an option. So I was like, I don't know. And I was trying to figure out, is that like a new policy that they had? Because it never happened to me before. Or did she just feel that bad for me that the picture turned out the way it did? I don't know. Well, most of us, we really just don't like picture of ourselves at the DMV, you know, what with the awesome fluorescent lighting that they have, and we just don't like the end product, right? We look at that and we say, you know, that just doesn't represent me very well. Now, in fact, the photo is pretty accurate. You know, what's really wrong is our ideal of what we want to look like is not turning out in the photograph like we hope. In this day and age, though, there's all kinds of things we can do to photos to help make them look a little better. You know, whether it's our vacation pictures or selfies or whatever, there's soft light, there's good lenses, a little Photoshop magic. Our phones all have like all these little filters and stuff like that in their software these days. They just keep getting better and better with the technology for our photographs. And not only the picture-taking devices, but also the display devices. High-definition TVs these days are getting so good that actors and actresses are worried about how much makeup they've got to put on to cover up all the little blemishes that are coming into our living rooms, all right? They got to cover them all up. The unfortunate reality for most of us, though, is that we just don't want to look like ourselves. We're never satisfied with our appearance. And that's true not only for our outward appearance, but also our inward appearance as well. You know, what if there was a way that we could take a photograph that not only showed the appearance of your outside, but also the character on the inside as well? Anyone want to sit for that photograph? That expose that to everybody and put that on your mantle? And put that as the picture for your, put it on Facebook, everyone to see? Would you sit for that? I don't think we get a lot of takers for that either. Now, I think most of us would pass on that, or at least we'd be truly kind of horrified at what would come out of it. And truly, we'd know what we're like on the inside, right? And so when it comes to trying to know God, sometimes we attach that ugliness that we see on the inside of us to him. And we say, well, he's mean or he's vindictive. We attach these pieces that we're like to God. But did you know that we can see a picture of God, just like I've been talking about, that shows exactly what he's like on the inside and out, but it's through Jesus Christ? I think I messed up on my cues there. But there is a person who represents God inside and out, and that person is Jesus. Now, in the first two verses that we covered in our series through Hebrews last week, we saw that God intended for Jesus to be the culmination of all that he did for his people in the Old Testament. All that went on, all throughout history, the Old Testament, all that stuff led up to the culmination of all of his promises, and that was Jesus, the Messiah. So who is Jesus the Messiah? Why should we focus so much on him? You know, we talk all the time about how it's all about Jesus, but why does he get such accolades? Now, if you're already a follower of Jesus, you might think, well, that's kind of a silly question. He's our Savior. Of course he's special, right? Of course he should get the accolades, but why? What does it mean to be the Son of God? Well, the rest of Hebrews chapter 1 deals with that very question. What is so special about Jesus? Who is he really? And it goes on, too, to show his position in comparison to some beings that we normally put in pretty lofty places. So we read this morning already in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Grab your Bibles and open them up again if you've closed them, and we're going to be taking notes through there. And right away in verse 3, when we read through there, we saw some things that tell us why Jesus is so special. And the first one that is that looking at Jesus is like looking at a reflection of God. It says the Son is the radiance of God's glory. That word radiance there actually comes from two Greek words meaning ray of light and off. And so it's telling us that Jesus is like, he is a source of light coming from or reflecting the glory of God. And we can get an idea of what this glory stuff is by looking at a passage that's found in Exodus chapter 33 that says, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But,' he said, 'you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen.'" The glory of our God is so great, so immense, so intense that if we were to see God's face, we would literally die. We wouldn't be able to live through that experience. And yet somehow, Jesus is a reflection of that same glory in a way that we can actually see and not die, right? He lived on the earth and people touched him and interacted with him, and he was reflecting that same glory of God. Colossians 1:15 tells us the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus was a way for the Father to become visible in the flesh to us. The word image means likeness or representation. God is telling us what he looks like through his Son, Jesus, come to earth. But not only is he a physical representation, like an outward appearance of the Father, but he's also an inward representation, an actual piece of his character as well. We can see how amazing the Father is by seeing what he is like in the Son. His character, what he feels, what he says, and what he does. And not only is Jesus a reflection of God, but number two, he's a direct, precise, perfect reflection of God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, it says. The ESV, which I normally use, but we're using the NIV so that our quizzing kids, who's going to be working through Hebrews later this year, won't get confused. But the ESV says that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. And in the original language, this word was used to represent an imprint or an image, like we would say today of a photograph or a holograph. But even more than a representation, he is the real deal. He's the real thing. He's a perfect, exact representation. Jesus came to earth in the flesh, and so he makes God tangible to us. John chapter 1 tells us about this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me, he who comes after me has surpassed me before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only," that's Jesus, "who is at the Father's side, has made him known." He's made him known to us. Everything that God wants to be known about him, he has made known through the Word of God. And who is the Word of God? Jesus, right? No one can get to God apart from Jesus, because you have to know Jesus to know God. He's an exact representation. We can know God by looking at Jesus. His reflection is perfect. The third thing we can see that makes Jesus so special in this passage here is that everything that is in our world is held together by Jesus. Everything that is held together by Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Again, who is the Word? Jesus. He is what sustains all things. The mountains, the seas, the systems that make up our world, evaporation, rain, gravity, weather patterns, physical bodies, chemical reactions, physics, it's all held together by Jesus. Colossians 1 tells us, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." In a very real sense, Jesus holds our world together. Kind of makes submitting to his lordship seem a little silly, right? I mean, like, he's Lord. Regardless of our submission, he holds the whole world together. And one day everyone will acknowledge that truth. We may as well do it now so that we can have the power by which to live this difficult life. So he holds the world together. And fourthly, salvation that Jesus brought it's a finished work. Salvation is a finished work. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. When Jesus paid the debt for humanity's sin some 2,000 years ago, that payment was for the sins of anyone who had sinned, who had received him, and anyone who would receive him later on. For all the sins that had been committed and all the sins that would be committed against God for those who are covered by his blood, who are called his children. He died once for all. He doesn't have to die again, and he's not going to die again. His salvation work is finished, and now he sits at the right hand of God in heaven. This verse tells us of the two main themes that run through the book of Hebrews: Jesus' sacrifice and his exaltation. That's what Hebrews is all about: Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' exaltation. His sacrifice for us on the cross was absolutely incredible. In fact, no other sacrifice can permanently remove the stain of our sin. And later on in Hebrews chapter 10, we're told a little bit more about this finished work of Jesus. "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." What do you do after a hard day's work? You sit down, right? That's how we know the work is done. And that's the picture we have here in Hebrews. Jesus' work is finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. We can trust that. We don't have to strive for our salvation. And in fact, nothing we could ever do could make us more saved or even a little bit saved in the first place. Now, we're not perfect at that point. That's what this is talking about here too. There's still a process of sanctification that has to take place, a process of becoming more like Jesus himself. And that process is going to take a lifetime as we submit ourselves to that process. And let me tell you, life goes so much better when we do that, when we submit ourselves to it. In my experience, trying to live like, well, yeah, I'm saved, but I'm going to call the shots on my own, is so much more difficult than submitting ourselves to being molded into the image of Jesus, even though that's a hard work as well. So even though his salvation is a finished work on the cross, Jesus continues to call us into deeper relationship with him. And I said there was three first-time commitments at camp this week, but I forgot to mention that there was many who made a deeper commitment to him as well and said, "I will give." Miss Mel had them hold out their hands. "I'm going to give this thing," whatever that was on their hearts and on their minds that Jesus was talking to them about, "I'm going to give this thing to you, Lord. It's yours." And there was many of the students who did that as well at camp. You know, if we've truly given our lives to him, it says that deepening, that becoming more like Jesus is the result of doing that. 2 Corinthians 3 tells us, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." It's not a if, and, or but, or maybe one or the other thing. It's a if we who have given ourselves to him are being transformed. That's what it says. You know, while we were doing some deep cleaning of our basement in preparation for that Snowmageddon, you guys remember the Snowmageddon event that we had earlier on this spring, or was it Sprinter? I don't know. What do you call that? Was it Winting? Well, I don't know. Whatever we had this past year where we had that huge amount of snow and all the melting, and the possible flooding was going to come into our basement. We were cleaning it up so that we wouldn't lose some of the stuff that's in there. And we uncovered an old Polaroid camera. You guys remember these things? This isn't the exact one that we found, but it was one kind of similar to that. It was passed down from Megan's folks, and we found it in one of the boxes, and we thought that might be kind of a cool 4-H project for Addie, because she's been working through some other photography stuff in 4-H. And so we looked to see if we could still find film for it and to see if it still worked. And we could still find film for it. We found it on Amazon. There's probably some other places as well. It's not cheap, but we did find some film for it. Now, maybe you remember how these cameras work. You buy a pack of film, you put the whole pack in there, and then you take the photograph, and out comes one sheet of the film that's like kind of thick paper. It's a rectangular sheet. And when it comes out, it's completely white at first, right? But as it's exposed to the light, then the picture that was in the frame that you took the photograph of begins to slowly appear. Now, it's not so different with us, is it, in our Christian walk? You know, we are light sensitive if we are children of God. As we're exposed to the light of the character of Jesus through reading the Word, through prayer, through fellowship, and yes, even the hardships of our life, our character, the very nature of our being is going to be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. We are light sensitive. Our lives are like that blank sheet of Polaroid film coming out once we commit ourselves to the Lord. But what about, that's why Jesus is a special deal. He's not just special because of these four things. Not only did he do a work of salvation for us that no one else could do, but he is a change agent in our lives. We move from one thing to the next. We are changed to be like him because he makes that possible. But what about these other things that I mentioned earlier on that are often compared to Jesus? What about these angels that it talks about later in the chapter? Everything so far tells us that we've read in Hebrews tells us that Jesus is superior to anything that can be compared to him. And so is he superior to even angels? Well, the Greek word for angels is literally messenger. And angels were created by God for certain purposes, but because their nature, people sometimes have put them on a pretty high pedestal, sometimes even on the same plane as Jesus, and sometimes even over Jesus when they're mistaken. And so now there's no doubt angels are really incredible beings. There's no doubt about that. They're very powerful, in fact. One angel alone killed over 185,000 men one night when the Assyrians attacked Jerusalem in 2 Kings chapter 19. But are angels something to be worshipped? What are they really? Well, here are some things that angels are. The first one, angels are spiritual beings created by God, and they are under his authority. They're also there to help carry out God's work on earth by bringing God's messages to his people. They also help protect God's people. God uses them in that way. They offer encouragement. They give guidance to us. They carry out punishment. They fight forces of evil on the earth. And for whatever reason, they're always male. All the time throughout Scripture, you know, we often see angels portrayed as women, but in the Scripture, they are always male. They're not the chubby little babies with a little bow and arrow that you see. And they're not these beautiful women in long, flowy white robes. They're male, and they may be very scary-looking males, by the way, because they often begin their communication with human beings by saying, "Don't be afraid, you know, I might look a little freaky, but just hold on, don't be afraid." Lastly, they always point to God's glory, not their own glory. Even though they may be glorious beings and very awesome to behold, they always point to God's glory. But as impressive as these angels are in what they can do and what they are, there are some things that angels are not as well. Angels are not omniscient. They can't read your mind. They don't know everything that there is to know. They're not omnipresent. They are not everywhere at once, even though they are very fast. They're not omnipotent. Their powers are limited. They don't have as much power as God or as Jesus does. They can only do what God allows them to do. They have parameters that they have to work in. Even the demons, they cannot create or sustain anything, and they cannot have faith or be saved. Yet many people today put angels on the same plane as Jesus, and some even place them higher. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus was Michael the archangel. Mormons believe he was the brother of Lucifer, and that when God wanted to redeem the world, he asked both Jesus and Lucifer to submit their plans for redemption. And God chose Jesus' plan, so that made Lucifer angry, and so he came to earth to frustrate Jesus' plans. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. It's like some sort of twisted cosmic sibling rivalry or something like that. But Jesus is not an angel, and he's not the brother of Lucifer. There are six verses six ways there in verses 5 through 14 that of this Hebrews chapter 1 here that demonstrate to us that Jesus is different. He's not an angel. He's not the same as them, and that he's better than the angels. And so we're going to use the remaining time we have this morning to run quickly through these differences. First, angels are different in name. It says there, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Names are an important piece of who we are, aren't they? Right? We're given a name when we're born, and it's important to us. A first name and a last name. It's no different when it comes from God. Jesus was given the title Son. Angels are given the title Messenger. And while both of those are important things, Son is above a messenger by far. Jesus was given the name Son as a permanent possession. It's his forever. Angels have a different name, and so they're not the same. They also have a different nature. They're different in nature. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Angels are not part of the Trinity. This statement is one that God could only make to the Son, Jesus, not of any angels, right? It's a completely different nature that they have than Jesus. Thirdly, angels are different in that they are created. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Jesus was there in the beginning with God for all time. He was not created. He was the power by which everything was created, including beings like the angels. Verse 6 here tells us clearly that Jesus, the firstborn, it is him that is to be worshipped, and that the angels are called to be part of that worshipping of him, not to be worshipped. They're not on the same plane. Jesus is Lord over them as well. Fourthly, they're different in purpose. They're different in purpose. In verses 7 through 9, it says, "In speaking of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels spirits and his servants flames of fire.' But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.'" Jesus is king. It's his job to reign, and he will be a king and reigning forever, set above the angels who are to carry out their purpose, which is to send the message of God. That's their purpose. Fifthly, angels are different in their permanence. He also says, "In the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." But not Jesus. He's not temporary. He is eternal. Our universe continues to age, and it's continuing to expand. Everything's going further and further and further into entropy. And angels, they can be created and they can be destroyed, but Jesus never changes and he will never die. He cannot be destroyed. Finally, angels are different in position. To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So, in Scripture, there are some angels who are allowed to stand before God. We see that in Luke chapter 1 and in Revelation chapter 8. But only Jesus can sit at God's right hand, right? That tells us a great deal about his position in comparison to the angels. He is equal with God. They are not. Now, some of you may be wondering why this is even a thing, like this God, Jesus versus angels thing. Why do I even need to know this stuff? Well, it's important because it helps us to remember the preeminence of Jesus. You know, for ages, people have worshipped many different things because people are worshipers. We were created to worship. And yet God has given us autonomy. We have choices about what we worship. Sometimes we make that choice by careful thought, and sometimes it happens because we haven't thought of what we're worshiping. We can freely choose, though, what we worship, and we're responsible for that choice. But throughout time, to our own destruction, people have chosen to worship things other than God. And all throughout history, and even today, people have worshiped nature, they have worshiped systems of thought, power, money, other people, themselves, and yes, even angels. And that, as I said, has come at a cost. And all these other things, great as they may be, is worshiping something other than Jesus. And worshiping anything other than Jesus is worshiping creation rather than the Creator. And I don't want us here at the Bridge, or anyone really, to have to pay that cost. I want us to worship only the Creator, not the creation. Because at its core, worshiping creation is idolatry. It's useless for anything of value in this life and beyond. The first chapter of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is far above even the greatest creatures that God has made. And so instead of worshiping all that other stuff, angels, people, money, power, ourselves, nature, any of that stuff, let's worship Jesus alone, exposing ourselves to the light of His love and allowing Him to shape and to mold us into an image of Himself. Let's be light sensitive. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are first, high and above, preeminent over everything. Help us to remember that, Lord. Thank you for your word here in Hebrews that reminds us of that truth. And Lord, as we go throughout our day today, our week and our month, remind us of ways that we can continue to expose ourselves to the light of your love, that you might continue to transform us into your image, like that Polaroid picture. Help our lives to become a picture of who you are, that we might reflect your glory as the sun reflects the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.